We will observe the Lord's table at the conclusion of this message. At the end of the Lord's table, we take a benevolence offering, and that's for the needs within the church family. That offering, if you chosen to give to that, designate to that. Otherwise, everything else in that offering will be a love gift to Jonathan and Emily Washer. Jonathan is preaching here next Sunday night. Emily's from the church, and they're with us for a stretch of time here in the break from their ministry. I lost the second part of it. Inside the lines. I didn't want to say national prison, but inside the lines, formerly National Hoops. And so he'll give an update on that next Sunday night, but the offering that we take at the end, unless you otherwise designate, will go to them. I want to, here's what I did today, okay? I don't want to keep reviewing and reviewing, so at some point the review takes up the whole sermon, okay? And you just got to go back and listen to them. But I think this, in kind of a story format, will help to push into the sermon today. So what I did is I wrote this out in just trying to help us to think about what the impact is if you were a Galatian. So I want to ask you to do some guided daydreaming. I'm giving you pastoral sanctioning to daydream about the things I want you to daydream about here for just a moment. You are in the first century right now. Right now in your mind, you're in the first century. You are reflecting on how you came to Christ. You used to live a certain way. You lived according to religious rituals. And then you are exposed to the gospel and you accept Christ. You repent of your sin and you trust the living Christ. You are now seeking a new way of living. You know the old way is unacceptable. You become attached to a group of believers. Believers just like yourself, many having similar stories as you have. They are eager people. They are hungry to grow. They are motivated to not be pressed into the mold of the evil ways of the culture that they live within. They want to live differently. Those with children want to form a heritage of being Christ followers. Some have even begun using the word Christians. As you ponder how you are living your life, and you are meeting with these group of believers, along comes a knowledgeable group of Bible teachers, of teachers of the Scriptures. They are passionate. They are winsome. They are very put together. This is an answer to your prayers. They actually know people who were disciples of Jesus himself. This feels so authentic to you. It feels so real to you. They begin to lay out for you a lifestyle that accomplishes your desire to be separate from the world, a different way to live. It is difficult at first to accept some of the standards, but over time, new habits and new ways of thinking are now the new way of life for you. The beautiful thing is, it works! It works! The children you know are happy. You are satisfied. The people who have become your friends are awesome people. Things are going well. Today, you have been called to someone's home, having been called together as a church for a family chat. A letter has been received, which is normal means by which scriptures or truth was communicated in that day. A letter has been received from the apostle who founded your church. Before the elder or the pastor reads the letter, your mind reflects back to the first time you met this man. This apostle. It was about a year ago. Your first impression, he was stooped over. He squints a lot. He winces sometimes when he talks, like something is hurting him. His name, Paul. You were surprised to learn that he was actually the one who founded the church you now attend. He's not actually as old as he appears. You find out that for his Christian faith, the faith that you now claim, he has been beaten and mistreated many times and has aged significantly. As you ponder this, your mind is interrupted by the reading of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. The letter is read. It becomes very clear to you that the apostle believes your church has been deceived. He is alleging that the life that you are now living could very well be based upon a false gospel. The people who taught you and that you had to your home for a meal are teaching you a message of bondage and not freedom. Let me just pause for a second. How would you feel? How would you feel if you believed your life was finally going somewhere? Your life was finally free of the path. Your life was finally on track. And somebody told you it could possibly be based upon a false gospel. How would you feel? You're disillusioned. You're crushed. As you were about to get up and walk out because you were feeling nauseated, the pastor reads these sobering words. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You were not at the church when it began, but you are captured by the words from the heart of this man. They are compassionate, but they sting. What happened? You think, what happened in our church? Why is this man so passionate about wanting us, wanting me, to see that the path I am on could be very destructive to my faith? They don't feel that it's a bad path. It's actually much better than pagan worship, and yet he's telling me it's not. Accepting the practices of Moses seems so spiritual compared to my old way of life. The question that races through your heart is this: what do I do? What do I do? You are confused, but you are listening. As I mentioned when I read this text earlier, this passage, verses 8 to 20, forms a sort of parenthesis in Paul's teaching of these people. He's not just a theologian instructing. And folks, it's not just about them or you kind of getting your thoughts right. That's the beginning. We need to think right. But it's about the truths of justification, the truths of our sanctification, the truths of adopting, connecting with you on a personal level to affect the way you live. Verse 21, here once we get past the Christmas break and we come back to verse 21, he goes back to teaching again. What is he doing? He's making it very personal. Why is he making it very personal? Why is he doing that? Is it just a technique? No. Folks, he's getting so personal because discipleship is personal. It's not about just disseminating a curriculum. It's not about just going through a 6-week thing and somebody learning something and kind of plug and play my life. It's personal. It's life on life. One commentator said this about the Apostle Paul's words. It is gripping intimacy wrung from the heart. Up to this point, he's been dealing with the problem in a fairly didactic, unemotional way. He's teaching line upon line, line upon line. People work, though, is very personal. And so now, Paul takes and inserts himself in the middle of the turmoil. I'm only going to talk to you about one phrase from this verse, verse 12 this morning. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. What does that mean? Can we actually say that? Or is that just something Paul said and we're kind of observing that? Is that what you should say when you disciple someone? I mean, I dare say that anyone in this room who's been discipled, the person didn't approach you and say, I would like to disciple you because you need to be like me. It just seems so wrong to say that. But what we have to understand is that discipleship is leading someone to become like you. But what is the extent of that? What does that actually mean? So I have 2 points to this message. We're only going to do the first point this morning. Number one, discipleship without legalism. And number two, adaptability without compromise. So let's look at the first part first, and that's the part we're going to focus on here this morning before the Lord's table. Discipleship without legalism. The English Standard Version uses these words, become as I am, 4 words. The King James Version says, be as I am. And those of you who see that in your translation, see the word am is in italics, which means it was supplied to smooth it out. The original language is 3 short words in the Greek language. But as I mentioned before, it's the first imperative. It's the first command of the book of Galatians. Be as I am. What does this mean? I want you to remember my point, discipleship without legalism. I mean, really, you know, to what extent when I'm in a relationship with someone, and by the way, this is not just pastors and discipling. Because Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, gives Christians the mandate to disciple. Everybody's a disciple maker. Everybody. And so Paul is pushing it to, in that relationship, and I'm calling the person to become like me, what am I asking? To what extent? How far down to the details of my life do I expect somebody to become like? Is it really appropriate? Can I go to just a just totally outlandish illustration? Is it really appropriate as the leader of this church that I use a passage like this and say that even to my personal choices, you should become like I am. Therefore, you should all become Denver Broncos fans. Especially after last Sunday. Well, I better not. I just have got to stop. Stop, Campbell. Stop. Stop right there. Don't want my Patriots contingency getting closer to the platform. At what point? I mean, that's ridiculous. Oh, come on. We wouldn't do that. What is it? Folks, what does it mean in inspired scripture when he says, become as I am? And he's using that as an example of discipleship language. I want you to note, well, let me just say this. First of all, discipleship without legalism. What is Paul calling them to? Discipleship without legalism is Paul calling them to a life of joy. I want to give this as the first point. What does he call? It's a life of joy. I want you to note, Paul did not say, don't be like them, be like me. Had he said that, what would that have communicated? Pride. My way is better than their way. He did not say that. You say, well, he's kind of saying, no, he's not saying that. He didn't say, don't be like the Judaizers, be like me. What Paul is communicating is that his life now, up to this point, he's been laying this foundation. His life and the life of a believer is lived in union with Christ. This is a major, major Bible doctrine. This is when Paul uses the words in Christ. He's saying, your life now is in Christ. This is Galatians 3:27, as we did last Sunday morning, the picture of baptism, it's in Christ. It's clothed in Christ, as Rick prayed this morning. We are clothed in Christ. A life of joy. Can I give this? There's some things to think through here. Life of joy is not a life of no rules. So Paul is saying, look, you guys are trying to live under these rules. They're telling you to be circumcised. They're telling you to live according to food laws. They're telling you this, they're telling you that. I have joy because I can do what I wish. That's not what he's saying. A life of joy is being a bondservant of Christ. I am a servant of Christ. The law, as the master, brings heaviness because it says, do this, and I could never do it. It says, don't kill. And yet Jesus says, you've killed in your heart when you're angry at a brother. So it's like the law kept saying, man, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. But when I'm under Christ, when Christ is my master, I'm not free to do what I want. I'm free to be clothed in Christ. And this is joy. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, come unto me, who should come to him? People that want to be identified with Christianity versus paganism, who should come to him? All you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, for this community, this church of all places should be a place that says Jesus is preached here because, have you heard those words before? Come unto me and I will give you rest. Where are those words on this property? On the front of the church. That's what we say. You come here, you will have rest. How do people have rest? By coming into a relationship with Christ. There is flexibility. I want you to note this. There's flexibility in what Paul is saying here. He is saying, you become like me and I became like you. We're talking about the other part next week. There's flexibility in this. Can I say that in ministry where there is rigidity about details, in flexibility, you have a greenhouse for proud living. Do it this way. It's got to be done this way down to the details. There's something comforting. I'm going to application now. Some application. There's something comforting about coming to a church where every situation and issue is standardized with a verse next to it. There's something comforting about coming to a church where, of course, we preach doctrine, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And see, for the Galatians, they wanted that. They wanted to be free of a culture that was surrounding them and that they couldn't just bubble themselves off from. And so, how do we live? And so, the teaching that the Judaizers was giving them was helping the life to have every T crossed and every I dotted, and it gave them a system to follow. We'll admit there is something comforting coming to a church where every life situation and issue and every cultural issue is standardized with a verse next to it. This kind of situation appears, quote, safe. Because you walk in and on controversial issues, everyone outwardly agrees and does this or that. Here's probably the most stinging indictment to that. The hard work of thinking through issues biblically is done for you. Preacher, just tell us what to think. This kind of atmosphere can feel desirable, but I want to say, congregation, it is lethal. It is lethal. I think you know by now I'm fairly dogmatic. But I want my dogmatism to come from where the Scripture is dogmatic. But where do we stand on? Where do we do this? Where do we do that? I'll tell you where I stand on. Well, you need to preach that. You need to tell everybody that. Okay, well, if I do on some of those things, then I'm going to qualify it by saying the Scripture does not explicitly say that this is thus saith Rob Campbell. And you don't have to obey that. But you do have to obey this. Well, then we might have a difference of opinion on that. Yes. And we must get used to being okay with that. Let me say, for those of you who are, maybe there's a short circuit going on upstairs, we're not talking about what the Scripture is clear on. It is lethal, that kind of atmosphere where the thinking is done for you, and dogmatism on every issue, every cultural thing is preached as if it were right and wrong, which, by the way, was what the Pharisees were accused of, where they were teaching as doctrine commandments of men. That's what we're talking about here. That's what was going on in Galatians. That's what's going on in some of our lives, some of our churches. This is not just an ancient text that we read and we come in on and we just are like, wow, those poor people. Well, thankful I don't live in those days. There's a reason that it's in Scripture. It's a reason that it's applicable to today. It's lethal. That kind of thinking is lethal because what is in here can stay the same so long as you're keeping people thinking the same things. But what's out there, folks, changes. And when the out there challenges the norms inside these walls, what can happen is the people within the walls can respond different ways. Some of them start hunkering down. Start hunkering down and holding to things, unwilling in any jot or any tittle to change anything because all of this, the whole package, the doctrine, the commandments of men, the whole, as we would say out west, the whole shooting match, the whole thing is the Bible. And then what happens, folks, is you have another generation that comes up and starts questioning that. And if they are told, don't question that, obey that, you'll lose a generation. Because quite frankly, folks, who wants to obey a bunch of the commandments of men? I don't. I mean, some of them that I find particularly useful to me, I might obey. But some of them, I just like, no, I'm not going to do that. Children, I preach this fervently because children of safe, supposedly safe churches are the most vulnerable, unsafe children in our culture because they don't think. They haven't been taught to think. You say, well, that's trouble. They go out there and they just start thinking. Whose fault's that? It's my fault if I've got four children and I have not been teaching them to think, or I've been depending on the Christian school to teach them to think, or Pastor Pete to teach them to think, or whomever to teach them to think. My fault. Be like me. When Paul calls them to be like me, he is calling them to a life of joy. Now, it doesn't seem like joy in how I'm giving this, but I'm saying what he's fighting against is a life that's calling these people into bondage. Bondage to things that are extra-biblical, things that are no better than their pagan worship. But it's a life of joy. Because, folks, if following Christ is not joyful, let's find a new God. Who wants to live their life in misery? But it is joyful. It is joyful. Secondly, he's calling them to a life of transparency. You cannot process this passage without Galatians 2:20 because it's where Paul became very personal early on. He used the word I. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. Now, their ears would have perked up to that because they're like, how do you live this life? How do you do this? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, here it is. Note this, please. A transparent life is allowing someone else to see what a crucified life looks like. That's discipleship. Now, some of you are saying, you know, I couldn't disciple someone. And yeah, okay, maybe there's a few pointers as far as how to have a conversation. So, but folks, discipleship and the transparency side of it is allowing another person to look into your life. That's what Paul is saying when he says, become as I am. How was Paul, was he saying to those people, everybody go on a circuit and go in other churches and preach and get beat up for it. Become like I am. Well, no, we know he's not saying that. So what is he saying? He's saying, I was crucified with Christ. It's not me, it's Christ living in me. And so what is our response to that? What does that look like? I mean, I don't agree with it. As a matter of fact, it's my life verse. My grandma cross-crocheted it, and it's on the wall, and I look at it like, that's my life verse. What is it? It means being in contact with people who allow you to see a crucified life. It means being in a relationship with someone, and they come into a situation, and they're suffering. They're not just bearing your suffering, but they're suffering, and you're watching them connect with the gospel. You're watching them wrestle through anger. You're watching them wrestle through despair. You're watching them wrestle through questioning God. Folks, isn't that the book of Job? It's God discipling us with a man who's arguing with God over his life. God, you made a mistake because I was born. Wow, you don't get much more accusatory than that. And what happens with a disciplee when they're able to watch that and hear you pray through that and hear you say, would you pray for me today? I'm struggling with God. They're watching a real crucified life being lived out day by day. What difference does the gospel make? What difference? Well, you know, you're saved by the gospel. I know that. But why, folks, in this book, the book of Galatians, does Paul keep coming back to the gospel, keep coming back to the gospel, keep coming back to it? Why does he do that? Why does he say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world? You see, Galatians, they were told, if you're going to live separate from the world, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. Your entrance into a separated life has certain tickets that you got to have punched. Paul said, the ticket was punched at Calvary, and if you follow Christ, you're going to be okay. And yet we're like, well, I don't know. We do know. We do know. Christ can save you. How does the righteousness of Christ affect your being a dad? Can I just say, it needs to. It needs to. You say, well, I don't know. It's kind of like when I'm sick and I take Tylenol cold. I don't know what it does. I just want to feel better, man. Or I just want to down some NyQuil so I can go to sleep. I could care less what it does in my bloodstream. I could care less what it does to the capillaries and any of that stuff. I don't care about it. I just want it to work. We cannot, Paul is not approaching the Galatians like that. Just take a little Jesus pill and you'll be good, man. He's saying there's some things you need to know and they need you to think. And because you're not doing that, you have pushed away from me, the Apostle Paul. We have a strained relationship now. By the way, I'm going to tell you next week that one of the components of accepting in a discipleship relationship is the possibility of a strained relationship. Do you know how to have no strained relationships in your life? Be an absolute hermit and have no relationships. Discipleship involves the possibility of strain in those relationships. It involves the possibility of extreme hurt. Because if you're going to live a life of transparency, you're opening that up to another person. What could they do with that? They could gossip about it. They could do whatever they want. What if they turn sideways on you? What would happen with that? Paul is telling them the righteousness of Christ needs to affect your being a dad. Do you even know what that means? Have you watched someone apply that to their life? When Paul in the book of Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness, what is he even talking about? What does that even look like? Have you ever been in a discipleship relationship with someone where they actually prayed that? How does a guy think about his job in the gospel? Does that even matter? Do we come to church and then we just try to live the rest of the week with little principles of our lives? Or is the gospel, is Christ infused into and applied in every facet of our lives? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, he's telling his disciple Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. You know what he's saying and laying out to Timothy? Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, that's Galatia. Timothy is the living example of a discipleship relationship with Paul because he's traveling with him. He's watching the guy get beat up. He's hearing Paul. He's applying things to his wounds. He's having these conversations with him. And Paul is opening his life up to him. Next week, we're going to look at adaptability without compromise. I became as you are. A life of joy and a life of transparency with others. Do you have that? Do you have that? Can you call people to that? Are you comfortable enough when we pray to say, God, I want to be in a discipleship relationship and call people to joy and transparency? Do you have any personal discipleship relationships? By the way, folks, that's the work of the ministry. That's the work of the ministry. The stuff that we do here, and this is not downing any of the stuff that we do here, the orchestra, the choir, the ushering, the teaching, that those are the programmatic elements to organize what we do. The work of the ministry is life on life, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the Lord's table, this is your table that we celebrate this morning. Oh, how we long to be like Jesus. And here we have a passage of Scripture that calls us near into discipling relationships. God, guard us against having a me and Jesus kind of life. It's just me and Jesus. It's me and others in Jesus. So, Father, we give ourselves to you this morning. We pray that as we celebrate your table, that you would use this in our lives to remember and reflect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to